Good to be with you all this morning. Good to see each and every one of you here. Very grateful to be here myself, as always. If you would, be turning in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been having some discussion in the first chapter of 2 Peter, and I'd like to continue that with you this morning. Peter began by talking about how God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us all the resources and all the help that we could possibly need in order to obtain eternal life, in order to be rock-strong Christians in this life, and to grow into maturity and completeness in Christ, and to be well-equipped for anything that comes our way. And that sounds wonderful, but that's often not the description of our life. Well, there's a problem there if that's not the description of our life. We have work to do. We need to increase. And there's no secret to this. There's no secret at all. It's just work. You know, it's putting in hard work and things that really matter and things that are so beyond value of this earth. And really pouring out all of our efforts into something that is everlasting. And rewards that are everlasting. And so, again, there is just no secret to this. There is not some special prayer that you can say or some, you know, just some sort of power that you could obtain. It is all about pouring forth effort into prayer, pouring forth effort into the knowledge of God's Word. And these are the things that are going to be fueling our faith. And that's what we just learned in our last lesson. If you weren't here, that really won't matter too much for this lesson. Of course, it's on the website. Put it on there this morning, so I know it's on there. The last couple lessons in 2 Peter. And so, if you don't know what our website is, it's in the back of the bulletin. It's listed there. It should be in the visitor cards, too, the newer ones, anyway. What we were seeing is that Peter was talking about how our faith needs to be supplied. It needs to be nourished. That's the word that he was using when he talked about adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and then self-control and then patience or steadfastness and godliness. In verse 7, he said, "Add with godliness brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love." He says these are the things that we need to be supplying. And it's a continual supply of these things in order to be strong in the faith. So our faith, we may be strong in some points in our life, but if we are slipping in our faith, or we identify that we're very weak in our faith, then we know that something is wrong with this list that he's just given us here. Something is wrong, because God has given us all things that we need. He just pointed that out, all things that we need for godliness and life. And so if we are missing these things in our life, then our faith isn't being supplied with what it needs to be strong. It's not being nourished. That was the lesson last week. So I want to continue to build on that and add to that as we continue on. He said in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what Peter points out here in verse 8 is that these qualities, these characteristics, you know, that we have got to continually supply to our faith. He says, if they belong to you, if they're yours, all right, they're in your capacity. You've learned these things in Christ, and you're practicing these things. So if they're yours, and they are increasing, he says, then you will not be ineffective, and you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of the gospel, in the knowledge of Christ. And here's the thing. I guess it just has something to do with our minds or maybe our culture. I don't know what it is exactly. I'm not worried about why it's this way. I'm just worried that we get to be this way. But we look back at our life. We look at what we that we did something in the past. You know, that there was a work that we accomplished in the past. It was a time in which we did something that was very unselfish. You know, it was something that was, it was not for us, it was for God. And we did a work. And maybe we've done quite a few works in the past, and we're looking back at our life and looking at these things that we have done. And, you know, I don't see any problem with looking back and thinking of you know, the wonderful servitude to God that we've done in the past. But the thing is, tomorrow, you know, we see the scriptures are not always talking about the past, but they're talking about today and tomorrow. And then that's what Peter is pointing out here, is that if these qualities are yours, and if they're yours, that means you've been practicing these things in your life before this. And that's really good. They're yours because you've been doing things with them. But he says, if they're yours and remember, this is all a conditional statement. If they are yours and if they are increasing. All right, so now he's talking not about what all the work we've put in before, but the work we're putting in today and what we plan to put in tomorrow. If these things are increasing, he says, then you're not going to become ineffective as Christians or unfruitful as Christians. Now, the word unfruitful is a very important word to us. You know, Jesus, you know, used these same kinds of terms when he was on the earth. And he talked about the ideas of when one becomes unfruitful, it's not good for anything. We saw him curse that fig tree, remember? When he was just outside of Jerusalem, he was about to go in there, and he was looking at the temple, and he was coming back into Jerusalem, and just the day before or so, you know, he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, you stone those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather you under my wings," he says, "but you were not willing." And then he comes back to Jerusalem, and as he's looking at the city, and he sees the great temple on the mountain, it's spectacular to everybody else but Jesus. And he looks at it all, and then he looks over at this fig tree, no fruit. And he curses the fig tree, right? But what was he doing? He was talking about the fruitlessness of the Jewish nation, the fruitlessness of Israel. They stone those who God sends to them. They kill the prophets. And so Our fruitlessness has to do with what? It has to do with being ineffective now in being able to apply the word to our life. The fruitlessness of the nation of Israel in those days had to do with the fact that they were not increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, they weren't spending any time on these things. They clearly were not working on their virtue, their knowledge, their self-control, their steadfastness, or their godliness, or their brotherly affection, or their love. They weren't. They were fruitless. And Jesus identified what happens when a branch is fruitless. He says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." So, you know, bear fruit. I mean, you have, if Jesus is the vine, you can only imagine the kind of nourishment, the kind of energy that is being poured from that vine into all of the branches. We just have an absolutely unlimited supply, and that's what Peter pointed out in the beginning of this epistle. God has given us everything that we need. He is supplying us with it all. And so, if we have Jesus as the vine and we are the branches, it's crazy to think that we would be unfruitful. It's very offensive to think that we are unfruitful. In fact, Jesus said, if you're not going to bear fruit, be cut off. The branch will be cut off, be thrown into the fire. It's not good for anything. He said something similar when he said, we're to be the light of the world. You know, and the salt of the earth. But when we go around, he says, when the salt loses its flavor, in the Greek word he meant when we are going to act foolishly in the world, he says, you are not good for me. You know, you're not helpful to the gospel at all. When you're acting like a fool, you're the salt that should be thrown out onto the pathway and be trampled underfoot by men. That sounds kind of offensive, kind of insulting. It's the truth. It's what Jesus said. And so we've got to pay attention to these things because we have become a Christian in the past, we've been baptized for the remission of our sins, that does not have anything to do necessarily with what we're doing today. And today we could be very ineffective. Today we could be very unfruitful. And so Peter here is pointing out that all these things that we do is what supplies or nourishes our faith. And so if we are not doing these things, increasing in these things, then we are not giving our faith the kind of nourishment it needs. It becomes malnourished, it becomes weak, it becomes frail, and it starts to crumble, it starts to fall. And if we don't have that faith, then we have nothing. Because that faith is our substance of things hoped for. It is everything for us. It is the very foundation of our lives. And so if it starts to be malnourished like that, then we have absolutely nothing under our feet. We will slip and slide and sink and fall all over the place. And Peter doesn't want that to happen, of course. That's why he's talking about these things in chapter 1. These are, you know, obviously very important for us as well as that generation to understand that our faith needs supply. It needs nourishment. It needs our attention every day of our life. And so what's important for me in my life and what I'm hoping to get across to you as well is that we're working towards being conscious of our faith every day, being conscious of our faith and conscious of what it needs instead of just going by day. We don't think about our faith. We don't think about what it needs. And we're focused on this and that, and we've got all kinds of the cares of the world that are going on. And if we're not focused on our faith and supplying it with what it needs, and he just gave us a whole list of what our faith needs to be rock hard, we're going to fall, we're going to fail. He says we'll be ineffective, we'll be unfruitful, all of this. But if these qualities are ours, okay, we own these things. These are a part of us. He says, and we're increasing in these things. We're consciously putting out an effort to work on these things. He says, then we will not be unfruitful. So that means we would be fruitful, and it means we'd be effective for Christ. We'd be the one that would hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So, in verse 9, he points out, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." All right. This is important. This is a very important little detail here. And it's something we need to give some consideration to. When we are lacking as Christians what we need to supply our faith, the very qualities of Christ Himself, when we're lacking in those things, He says we are nearsighted. All right? We can't see things clearly anymore. We can't make accurate judgments anymore in our life. He says you're so near, you're very nearsighted, is the idea. And so, we're not talking about, we need prescription and put some glasses on and then we can see. But this is the kind of nearsightedness that cannot be solved with contacts or glasses or anything like that. This is a spiritual nearsightedness where we're not going to be able to see in front of us. We won't be able to see where we're going. We won't be able to identify light versus darkness. When we have a rock before us, a cliff, you know, and we just keep on walking. We stumble over the rock, we fall over the cliff, whatever it is, because we cannot see in front of us anymore. Nearsighted. Spiritual nearsightedness. It's blindness. It can't be fixed with a Band-Aid. You know, it can't be fixed with throwing some glasses on. It is blindness. And so he points out here that at the end of verse 9, that such who lack these qualities have forgotten that they've been cleansed from their former sins. Forgotten. I've run into some Christians, in the past who've fallen away from Christ. All of those individuals, they have forgotten what Jesus has done. They are absolutely blind to it. I've also had the privilege of being able to work with some of these individuals and see them come back. And when they remember, I mean, you want to talk about a light bulb, you know, when they remember what Jesus has done for them, I mean, it transforms their life from then on. You know, there was one feller I was working with several years ago, but you know, he had fallen away for many years, but you know, we had some talks and discussion. He comes back, and he comes back very strong. You know, the first thing he told me when he came forward one Sunday morning, you know, after he told me some of the things I've we had already talked about, but he said, "I'm coming back, and I'm coming back to work." All right, those were the words that he gave to me. I'm coming back to work. And what did he mean by that? But the fact that he had been letting the Lord down all those years. There's so much that he felt he needed to make up for, you know. And so he wanted to work. He wanted to do everything he could possibly do because of all the years that he lost in transforming his life. And so these individuals, he says, they've forgotten that they've been cleansed. They've forgotten what Christ has done. They've forgotten how valuable that is for their life. And so in verse 10, we have a remedy for this. He gives us a conclusion or an application. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, there is a promise given to us here by the Holy Spirit that we need to pay a lot of attention to. He has just promised us that we will never fall. We will never lose faith. We will continue to increase. Our lives will continue to be transformed and renewed by Christ, by His Word, each and every day of our lives. That's the promise. We will never fall. We'll never lose our relationship with God. We will never have to have any fear of seeing hell. Never fall. That's an incredible promise. But you notice here that there's a condition to that promise. There's something we need to do in response by which the Holy Spirit would say, you will never fall. He said at the beginning of the statement there in verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. All right. Now, you and I have talked about calling and election in the past and what that means. So this lesson's not going to be focused on that. So I'll just kind of talk about what the Scriptures teach on that real quick. Calling. Now, Peter's not saying that we have a personal calling. All right, because we don't have a personal calling. The Scriptures call us all. In the exact same way. The invitation of Christ is the calling. In fact, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all." All right. Not hold on here. I have a personal thing to call each and every one. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, "I have a calling for all." He said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." All right, and so this is what Jesus has called us to. He's called us to remove the burdens of sin, to be forgiven of our sins. And that was a calling, he said, to all. And then he told his apostles, he said, when he came out of the grave, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature." They all received the same word. Every living creature in the first century, they received the same word, the same calling, the same invitation. The invitation to eternal life. The invitation to righteousness and holiness in Christ. That's the calling. What's the election? Remember, Jesus had pointed out on one occasion, he said, "Many are called. Many are invited." Remember the old invitation parable? The invitation to the wedding? All right. Many were invited. The whole Jewish nation was invited to the wedding, Jesus said, but they didn't show up. And so God sent his servants out to the Gentiles to invite them to the wedding feast. All right, remember that parable? Many are called. Many are invited. He says, but few are chosen. Few are elected. All right. Now, once again, this doesn't have anything to do with God playing favorites for folks. You know, the word calling and election today, it's very unfortunate because these are Bible words, okay? These are God's words. They belong to God. They belong to the church of Christ, okay? They belong to his body. Just like some of these other words that denominationalism has just mutilated. All right, but and so it's unfortunate that we can't just say the word calling and election nowadays without having to stop and say, "Now let me tell you what I mean by that." All right? We shouldn't have to do that. But Satan's made it that way in this denominational world that we live in, this Calvinistic society that has greatly corrupted the word calling and election, saying that everything is personal now, you know? Every salvation, it's a personal calling and a personal election. And Calvin always taught, you know, that God shows favoritism to certain individuals and he sends his Spirit out to only certain individuals to rework their hearts so that they could accept salvation. And all of this, none of this is spoken of in the Word of God. In fact, all we see in the Word of God is that God shows no partiality. All right, no favoritism. He's no respecter of persons, and that Christ, he gave Christ for all. That Christ died for all, and the gospel was sent out to be spoken to all. Everybody gets the same thing. Everybody gets the same information, and everyone gets the exact same sacrifice. That's what we see in the Word of God. So the election. Is not a favoritism thing by God choosing certain individuals for salvation. Really, that choice is ours, right? Because the calling, the invitation was given to us. And now the election belongs to us. And so that's one scriptural idea. But another scriptural idea that we can see in the book of the book of Ephesians and Colossians is that our election, what God has chosen us for, our election is in Christ. Okay? That's our destination. And so many have been called, all right, unto that election. But few make that choice to come to the body of Christ. And so that's what Scriptures teach on those matters, trying to be as quick with that as possible. But let's get to the point here of what Peter is saying in verse 10. when he says we need to be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. We need to be diligent to confirm this invitation that God has given us to salvation and to righteousness. We need to be diligent to confirm our election in Christ. And what does this confirm mean? You look at the word, it means to make something firm, make something absolute, make something stable and strong. It's not something that's going to be, we're going to be unsure of. It's not something that's going to be shaky, all right? And so we're going to be diligent to make sure what we've been called to, which is our salvation in Christ, and what we've been elected to, which is in Christ Jesus, in His body, that those things are absolute for our life, that those things are firm, that what we've come to is firm and that we're not going to lose it. If we're diligent with that, God says here, He gives us a promise, you're not going to fall. You're not going to fall. And He can give us that promise because Peter already said He's given us all things in verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness. God knows He's given us the resource. So if we're diligent with our resource, then, well, we've got it. If we're eager in putting in the effort, then we have it. And we won't fall. But our righteousness in Christ will be firm. It would be absolute. Now, I think this is an important statement that Peter is making when it comes to our confidence in salvation, right? Some of us might not be very confident in our salvation. Is that a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. Any way you look at it, it is not a good thing. Does it mean necessarily that we'd be lost? Not necessarily, I don't think so. But this is something we need to be paying attention to in our life. If we're not confident, if we can't say right here and now, I know my calling is sure, my election is sure. And what I'm saying by that is I know that I've come to what I was invited to by Christ. I know that I am in His body, that I have salvation. That's what Peter's pointing out. So if we can't say that today, then I think that is a symptom of a problem. The problem, going back to what Peter originally started talking about, in what was it, verse 5, I guess. Faith. Problem is faith. Isn't that always the problem? With anything that we have in our life as a Christian. And that goes back to the fact that Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is our foundation. So if there's any symptoms going on, any problems with our building, with our structure, spiritually speaking, it's going to be a foundational problem as well. So if our faith is weak, then we're going to have a very challenging time saying very firmly and absolutely that we are sure of our calling and election. So if we can't say that today, we have work to do, I think. We have work to do in our life. We need to be more confident in God's power. We need to be more confident in God's resources, what He's provided for us to be confident, what He's provided for us to be sure and to be absolute and to be firm. Peter says we can do it. So we can do it, right? We've got to be diligent. See, that's probably the problem. If we're not confident in our salvation, we probably have not been diligent. We probably haven't put in the effort that we ought to. And I don't mean coming, and sitting in a pew, once or twice or three times a week or whatever. you know, this isn't something that we could accomplish in 3% of our week. This is something that we have to accomplish in 100% of our week. You know, this is the diligence, the consciousness that we have of these things to be constantly working to improve and to be fruitful for the Lord. And if we are consciously and constantly doing that in our life, we are only increasing. And everything's getting stronger. You know, every bit of the foundation, all the cracks are being filled in, everything's being reinforced. Our whole life, the whole structure of our life is standing strong, and we will not fall. That's the promise of the Spirit here. We will not fall. And so here we have the secrets to success. Verse 11, he says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Richly provided. God can richly provide an entrance to us into eternity. All right. And so we have a lot on the line here. We have a lot at stake. Our life is at stake. Now, we work very hard on this earth to save and preserve our physical lives. That means a lot to us. Okay? It means a lot to us that we're alive tomorrow. That's why we, you know, go to the doctor. That's why we do this and that. You know, we might take medications, different things. I don't know what we'll do. We're all different. We do different things. But, you know, we're trying to preserve. What about the eternal kingdom? What are we doing today for that? What are we going to do tomorrow for that? Are we going to be working at all? Or are we back to physical life tomorrow? When we leave here today, are we just back to physical life? And we just completely drop off this consciousness of these spiritual things that are important and eternal. Peter says it's important. I mean, he makes the point in verse 12. He says, "I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. And I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." All right. And you know, he's pointing out how important these things are. And he says, "I know you know. I know you know about love and brotherly love. I know you know about self-control. And I'm saying the same thing to you. We know these words. We know these things. And we've read this scripture before. I bet all of us have. So why are we reading it again? Why are we talking about it again? So we got work to do. Earnest, diligent effort in our everyday life. And if we're not putting in that work, Throughout the week, not just Sunday, throughout the week, if we're not putting in that work, next week we're going to show up and we're going to say the same thing we did this week. I'm not confident in my salvation. I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven. I just wishful think I might. That's not what God planned. That's not the purpose of the Christian, the purpose of the church. That's nowhere near what God had planned for us. He planned for us to be strong and firm and confident and assured of our salvation every day of our lives, not falling, never falling. That's what He planned for us, and He gave us every resource in order to do that. I hope this will make a difference in your life and my life. Let's not forget what Christ has done for us, what He did for us. He did to transform us, transform our life into a new man and a new creation. Let's not forget what He's done for us. If we have, we're nearsighted, we're blind. We can't see in front of us. We'll always be stumbling and falling. If there's anyone here who needs the help of the prayers of the congregation in any way, we desire to let you desire to hear those things so that we can help you in whatever way to help you get to heaven, to help you establish your relationship with Christ or reestablish it. If there's anyone here who's yet to come unto the Lord for salvation, His invitation call is still there. It's the same one that many of us in this room have responded to at some point in our life. Won't you respond to it this morning? He has called you unto salvation. He's called you to His body, to His name, to His sacrifice. Won't you come in faith of that of Him, confess in your Savior, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If that describes your need, then won't you come forward while together we stand and sing.